The kingdom of God is like a football game. The home team leads by two with 10 seconds left in the game. They're punting from their opponent's 47-yard line. Fans are beginning to leave to beat the traffic. But the punter mishandles the snap, and the opposing team recovers, scores the winning touchdown with no time left on the clock. Is it too soon? I hope it's not too soon. If Jesus were teaching in the 21st century, I don't think that football would be off limits when it comes to material for parables. After all, parables are intended to be geared toward the things that we see and experience in everyday life. Last week's game, I think, makes a good parable. Because last week's game between Michigan and Michigan State was a stunning reversal at the very end of the game. And many of Jesus' parables, much of his teaching in general, is aiming toward communicating to the people a stunning reversal. Usually in a parable, this means a twist in the plot at the very end. Or in Jesus' teaching, perhaps it's his clever escape from a trap, or his saying something that was not expected during that time. But Jesus was all about stunning reversals. Though this story that we read this morning is not a parable, it is a story about a reversal. A man comes and kneels before Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him the answer that the man already knows: follow the commandments. But then Jesus says, "You lack one thing, one little thing. Sell everything that you have, give it all away, and then come follow me." The man is shocked, and he goes away grieving because he had many possessions. Then Jesus turns to those who are left, and he says how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, commentators and interpreters over the centuries have tried to make sense of what in the world Jesus is saying, talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Some have said that there was a gate in the city of Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle, and it was too small for a camel laden down with bags to enter, so the bags had to be stripped away. It's a nice idea, but the trouble is it was made up by interpreters about 1,000 years ago to try to make sense of these difficult words. Another way to interpret this image is to see a very close word in Greek that is very similar to the word for camel, that is the word for rope. So they say perhaps as the text was transmitted, it was originally rope and got changed to camel. That doesn't really help matters if you've ever tried to thread a rope through the eye of a needle. You probably haven't had much more luck than with a camel. It doesn't really matter what we do with this particular image. Jesus is trying to make a very clear point, and I think he makes it very well. A camel was probably the biggest animal that anyone at that time had ever seen, and the eye of a needle probably one of the smallest openings that anyone could possibly imagine. So take the largest imaginable thing and put it through the smallest imaginable thing, and there you have it. It's impossible. And his disciples say, "Then, Jesus, who can be saved?" For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. The disciples then, or Peter in particular, he then says, "Jesus, we have left everything. We've left everything to follow you." And Jesus applauds them for that and says that no one who gives up this life, no one who gives up all of the things in this life won't be rewarded. And then in the next life with eternal life. But then he says this: "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." We read this whole passage, this long passage, in order to get to that phrase, in order to get to that saying. There are little bits and pieces of this passage that would make for an entire sermon all by itself, but we needed to get to those words because those words frame the entire passage. They interpret the entire passage. They tell us what Jesus is talking about, what the focus of these hard teachings is. We saw the kids up front. They were a little more polite than I was hoping. I was hoping for some elbows and some screaming and fighting. This is what my two older children tend to do. Last night we were at the new member dinner, and my kids had both gone up to get cups of lemonade. So there they are walking with their cups of lemonade in hand. They're walking side by side, and they come to a space between tables that's too narrow for the two of them to fit together. And so instead of one of them letting the other go first, of course they both try to get through first, and they end up like this. And I'm standing there panicking, waiting for both of their cups of lemonade to spill. This happens all the time. It's a race to the bathroom to brush teeth. It's a race to the garage to get in the car. It's a race everywhere because they have to be first. We're no different. It's the same human instinct that leads them to want to fight to get to the front of the line that leads us to fight to be first. It's instinctive for us to want to be first, and it is so hard to be last. Jesus is making the point that being first has the potential to bring serious problems. Usually, the things that make us first in the world, first in life, are the things that move us toward the front of the line, the things that gain us recognition, the things that give or bring achievement, things that draw attention to who we are, what we have, what we have accomplished, things that remind others that they are not first. And these things are usually at odds with the kingdom of God. There is a problem with being first, which brings us to wealth. Wealth is, when it comes to talking about things in life that make us first, that bring us to the front of the line, wealth is the most obvious target. It's the most likely thing to make us feel first. It's the most likely thing to make others recognize that they are last. And it's evidenced in so many ways. In the clothes that we wear, the cars we drive, the homes we live in, the company we keep. It's a source of power in society in the 21st century, just as it was in the first century. But wealth is not the only thing that makes it hard to enter the kingdom of God. It's just the perfect example of what Jesus is trying to tell us. It's the perfect example of the sort of thing that makes salvation difficult, that makes us the camel trying to get through the eye of the needle. And this is why Peter, who was a poor fisherman, gets defensive. Peter doesn't have wealth. There's no real reason, if Jesus is just talking about money, that Peter should be defensive. But he does. He argues back at Jesus. He says, Jesus, we have left everything. We've left it all behind, what little we had, to follow you. Does that count for anything? Following Jesus requires that we look at everything differently. Even when we have little, it requires that we look at the little that we have differently. Even the necessary, important obligations in life, like family, like brother and sister and mother and father and children, even these things that are important are transformed in the life of discipleship. Peter had not yet undergone that transformation. Peter still expected some reward for his great sacrifice. And he felt the need to remind Jesus of that sacrifice so that Jesus didn't forget how much Peter had given up for him. Isn't it worth something, Jesus? Peter asks. Even when we have little, we can hold what little we have in the wrong way. Michigan and Michigan State football fans alike believed that football game to be over. No one was expecting the dramatic reversal that came about. Everything hinges for us in the life of discipleship on this: being ready for God's dramatic reversal. Being ready for God to turn things around, to turn things upside down. Anything that prevents us from preparing ourselves for that reversal, anything that keeps us from being ready for what God is doing in the world, will stand in the way of our entering God's kingdom. Wealth, power, influence, pride, self-sufficiency, selfishness, these things that lead us to believe that the way things are is great. The way things are is okay with me, and I'm happy if nothing ever changes. The things that lead us to believe that are the things that stand in the way, the things that stand between us and the kingdom of God, between us and the world as God intends it to be, between us and this dramatic reversal that Jesus is pointing us toward. They lead us to think that we don't need God's kingdom after all. They lead us to think that this world does not need God's kingdom after all. And when we start thinking in this way, when we start to believe that things are just okay the way they are, that things don't need to change, then it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for us to welcome this reversal that is coming, for us to welcome this radical change in the world as we know it, the way that the world works, the rules that the world operates by. It is all going to change. And everything hinges upon us being ready. Frederick Buechner adapts this image of a camel with going through the eye of a needle like this. He says it would be easier for Nelson Rockefeller to fit through the night deposit slot at City National Bank. Augustine writes this: riches are gained with toil and kept with fear. They are enjoyed with danger and lost with grief. It is hard to be saved if we have them, and impossible if we love them. And scarcely can we have them, but we shall love them inordinately. Teach us, O Lord, this difficult lesson, to manage conscientiously the goods we possess. Jesus' words shocked the man. I had never noticed that word before until preparing this sermon. I understand disappointment. I understand anger or frustration, but he was shocked by the words that Jesus said to him. And the disciples, of course, this is like them. They were perplexed. The disciples have a hard time catching on. We tend to react similarly. We tend to be perplexed. Jesus, you can't really mean what you're saying here. We tend to dismiss these words, or perhaps we're shocked, and we go away grieving because we like things the way they are, because we don't want our lives to be turned upside down, and we don't want this world, suffering though it may be, to be turned upside down because it's working pretty well for us. But Jesus is not mincing his words. Jesus is making sure that we realize that if we don't put first things first, that we will be last. That if we enjoy the things of this world too much, we will miss out on the joys of the world to come. Who then can be saved? For us, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Let us pray. Loving God, remind us that you have the power to change our hearts. You have the power to help us see the world differently, to participate in the world differently, to see the world that is to come, your kingdom. Prepare us for that kingdom. Day by day, in small ways, teach us how to be ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.